Well, good morning. Welcome to you all. You're comfortably seated in your homes, I hope, ready to worship God. We're here in the sanctuary at 800 Burnhamthorpe and ready to welcome you here to the worship of God here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church. We're so glad that you've joined us today and hope that you'll put aside all distractions and all tendencies that we have to try to multitask and just relax and enjoy being at home worshiping God, and enjoy worshiping God together. By the Spirit of God, we trust that we are worshiping together, and by the Spirit of God, we trust that you will be well brought into worship and refreshed as we worship God together today. We're continuing on now with our series on the Book of Ruth, our fourth and final message from the Book of Ruth, and we look forward to sharing not only that message this morning, but also the liturgy based around Ruth chapter 4. Thank you for coming to worship with us. God greets us with these words from Isaiah chapter 59. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with you, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, and on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants, from this time forth and forevermore, says the Lord. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's worship God together as Luke gives us our call to worship.
On this day of joy and hope, Redeemer of the lost, we sing our praises to you. Very early in the morning, your word shatters the silence of chaos, and grace flowed forth like a river. You reached down and gathered up the dust of creation, forming us into your image and breathing life into us.
Therefore we join our voices this morning with those of every time and place, singing our joy to you.
God, our salvation, you roll away the power of sin, bringing forth the one who makes everything alive. Out of the garden of violence and hate which evil has planted, you bring forth a harvest of love and forgiveness.
Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, you went into the grave to drive out the power of the world. You shut the doors of pain and death, and open the gates of glory.
Holy Spirit, anointer of new life, you speak and open our eyes to faith. You touch our lips with glad songs of victory. You roll away our fears so we can tell everyone we now stand as ransomed people of God.
Holy God,
we come with thanks that you have sent us your Son to redeem the world. Amen.
Giving us us your Son, and leave in your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Logically, rationally, we have no need to confess. Our petty sins pale in comparison to the great evils of our time. But God tossed logic out the window and raised Jesus from the dead. So we must throw our claims of innocence, we must throw out our claims of innocence and confess how we have not lived as God's ransomed people.
Our prayer of confession. O Lord, we must admit that we have not lived faithfully. It is not that we have done great evil, we simply have failed to do good. It is not so much that we have caused hurt, but we have not brought healing. It is not that we have trouble believing in Jesus as our Redeemer, as we have difficulty showing this in our lives. Call us by name, Redeemer of all creation, so we might hear your words of mercy. Amen.
Assurance of pardon. You have not given us over to despair, but handed us hope. You have not ignored our emptiness, but filled us with the bread of heaven. You do not hand us over to death, but raise us to new life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Praise be to God. Amen.
We are reading the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. Boaz marries Ruth. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said,
"Come over here, my friend, and sit down."
So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said,
"Sit here."
And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer,
"Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. If you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line."
Then the guardian redeemer said,
"I will redeem it."
Then Boaz said,
"On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property."
At this, the guardian redeemer said,
"Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it."
Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz,
"Buy it yourself."
And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people,
"Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses."
Then the elders and all the people at the gate said,
"We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah."
So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi,
"Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth."
Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said,
"Naomi has a son."
And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The genealogy of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz was the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Bill and Nell. Thank you, Bill and Nell, for that reading. We appreciate it so much. And as we enter into the sermon portion of the morning, we're going to sing a song, because this song, our story, is really the theme that we've had for this entire message of Ruth. And so it tells really what we want to get out of this this four-part series on Ruth. So just enjoy with me this song that speaks very clearly about this very theme. This song is simply called My Story. We used it the first week and we'll finish the series as well with it. If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. And if I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served, when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. And if I told you my story, you would hear victory over the enemy. And if I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. And if I told you my story, you would hear life overcome the grave. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served, when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. For the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served, when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, here we are in Ruth 4, and our journey through Ruth has helped us to look at the hand of God at work, sometimes silently, sometimes quietly, but at work in the lives of Naomi and of Ruth and Boaz and other characters in this story. And you know, we see God's hand at work in our own lives as well, sometimes quietly, sometimes behind the scenes, sometimes very actively, because our story is God's story. We are members and participants in God's story, and hopefully willing participants in God's story. And even though our world is and our times are quite different from the life and the times of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, Still, we find that we're not so different from them after all. And it's not so different how God works in and for and with us than it was in the time of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. So here we are in Ruth 4, and there's still several problems to be resolved in our story. There's a widow that has been left destitute, and yes, she's received food, maybe for food up for about a year, but she's without someone to provide for her in her aging years. So has God withdrawn his care for Naomi? Then there's the problem of the heritage of the dead man, Elimelech, and Naomi, his widowed wife, because that heritage has been threatened. So has God forfeited his covenant provision for this couple? And then there's these townspeople, and a certain someone in particular, unnamed, but people not seemingly upholding their covenantal responsibilities to Naomi and to Elimelech. So will God's covenant love be thwarted because they're not doing as they ought to be doing? And then lastly, how does a foreigner, a Moabite, fit into God's purposes anywhere? Anyway, that question too is longing to be resolved in our story. And all of these problems, these four problems, are interrelated. Yes, there's a needy widow, and in the culture of her day, she really will lose her land. And because she has lost her son, not only will she lose her land, but she'll lose her family name and that of her late husband, Elimelech. And that point there was at least as important to them and is important in the story of the book of Ruth as the loss of the land itself, because their name, the holding on of their name was extremely important in their culture. And in the meantime, Naomi would likely eke out a shaky existence, but the town and especially this close family relative that we read about in Ruth 4 had not really assumed their Torah responsibilities. And if they had assumed their Torah responsibilities, then all of these problems could have been addressed. Because the overall problem was that the widows in the ancient Near East did not have sufficient status to warrant a community doing anything beyond the bare minimum. And that bare minimum was often the life of a pauper. Well, we may think that we're better than that, right? We may think that our culture has it more figured out or our world has it more figured out because we're thousands of years post that time of the book of Ruth. But then we read about places in the world like Vrindavan, India. It has the nickname the City of Widows because widows from all over India go to Vrindavan to flee the destitution that happens when a widow is deemed too burdensome for a family to deal with. And I referenced earlier the book by Carolyn Curtis James on Ruth that I've been reading, and she introduced me to this city of Vrindavan, and she quotes one of the widows as saying this: "Sometimes I think that even sati is the custom of a widow throwing themselves on the funeral pyre of a dead husband and dying with him. Sometimes I think that even sati would have been preferable to living the life of a widow." Now, we may again tell ourselves that Vrindavan is on the other side of the world and we don't have that problem here, but then a global pandemic comes along, a virus that affects all of us, and we see that it is women, and especially single mothers, that bear the brunt of the economic insecurity of this pandemic because their jobs are the most vulnerable. And they're also at the biggest health risk because of jobs that society pushes them into. And then we realize that we in our society cannot be so smug after all. So going back then to our text, how are these problems going to be resolved? If we were to look back to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Naomi had an idea of how the problem should be resolved. And Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, I need to find a home for you where you will be provided for." Now this Boaz, he's a relative of ours. So she tells Ruth to go to Boaz in the night, the story we looked at last week. Now Naomi might have understood that that would have some spin-off benefits for her if Ruth were well taken care of, but if so, she doesn't even hint at them. She expresses concern for Ruth. She proposes that Ruth offer herself as a potential bride to Boaz. Now let's just reflect that one of the problems of the story is not whether Ruth and Boaz will have a romantic relationship. That is something that we want to place onto the story, perhaps the romance of Ruth and Boaz. But that's really not one of the problems to be resolved in the story. But at any rate, Ruth goes to visit Boaz as instructed by Naomi. But reading backwards from the end of the story, we learn that Ruth did not exactly frame the situation exactly the way Naomi told her to. Naomi had used the language, go see your relative, but it's Ruth who changes the language when she's talking to Boaz, and she says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. You see, she changes the language from that of just a relative to that of a relative with responsibilities, the guardian redeemer. And different Bible translations have tried to figure out what the best way to capture the meaning of that wonderful word. Some just use the word redeemer. Others say kinsman redeemer. The New International Version uses guardian redeemer, which is what we will use this morning. Now, when we get to chapter 4, by the time Boaz goes to the city gate, he is carrying a plan born from the nighttime conversation that he has with Ruth. And that plan sees Boaz and Ruth conspiring to address the many problems that still exist in the story. They want to be good Torah keepers for Naomi. They want to keep not just the letter of the law, but they want to keep the spirit of the law to provide not just some food for Naomi, but the stability that Naomi needs and deserves for the rest of her life. And they would do this by a marriage bond, which would see them producing offspring, not for themselves, but for Elimelech and for Naomi's, for the lineage of Elimelech and Naomi, and preserve then the name and the ancestral land for Naomi and for her heirs. A very different plan, and one that's fully in keeping with what Torah really wanted to do for poor people in that time. It's a good plan that Boaz and Ruth had, but there's a couple of problems. First of all, it would be costly. It would cost Boaz money to lay out for this land. But Boaz was a pretty rich guy. I guess he could afford that. But the bigger problem was that Ruth had never borne a child. In the 10 years that we see them in chapter 1, she's never borne a child. She was, to use the language of their day, barren. Along with all the shame and the pain that went along that, she had not borne a child, and there was no proof that there would be a child. But they proceed, trusting God, with their plan anyway. Now, we hinted earlier that the townspeople were not keeping their real responsibilities to Naomi. Technically, they were keeping their responsibilities. They were keeping the letter of the law. For they seemingly did allow and take care of a single widow in their midst and make sure she didn't starve to death. But there were, in the law of Moses, other provisions that did allow for the carrying on of a name and carrying on of the land. So technically, these provisions in the law did not apply to Naomi because she had lost not only her husband but also her sons. So the townspeople may be said to be getting off doing the bare minimum. But if there was any one person who was not keeping the spirit of the law, it was this near kinsman, this near relative. And if it fell to anyone to be keeping the spirit of the law and to really provide provision for Naomi, for her land, and for her lineage, it fell to this nearest relatives. He was the nearest kin. He was, quote, the first guardian redeemer. But he's referred to in the Hebrew chapter 4, simply by the words, a certain somebody. He has no name, he's just a certain somebody. Behind the story, scholars tell us, it seems that as the nearest kin, he would have actually inherited Naomi's land without doing anything when Naomi died. All he had to do was wait till Naomi died and the land would be his. So perhaps this nameless relative was not merely passively doing nothing, he was actually doing nothing out of shameless self-interest. We don't know that for sure, but it's an interesting proposition. But then Boaz comes. Boaz comes to the city gate and he waits till that man passes by. And when he starts talking, the near relative is very interested because he proposes a way that this near relative could get the land immediately. And he's ready to sign on the dotted line until we see the cleverness of Boaz. And Boaz is very shrewd in what he does next. We're told that when Boaz was first introduced in the story in chapter 2, verse 1, He was a prominent man, a prominent man of Bethlehem. And what he does at this point in the story can best be seen as Boaz throwing his weight around. Boaz very cleverly links Ruth to the land. And this is a very interesting thing, in that there was really no grounds for the sale of Naomi's land here. And there's also no grounds that Ruth could be sold. And yet he makes this connection in a way that this first would-be guardian redeemer cannot get out of it. Boaz had made his point. He had forced the unnamed relative into keeping his Torah responsibilities for Naomi and the dead man Elimelech. And if not, the way Boaz shrewdly framed the deal, he would have to give up his claim onto the land. Well, the man quickly understands that the way Boaz had positioned this meant that any children that would be born to Ruth would be carrying on the name of Naomi and Elimelech. They would not be his children at all. And that's when he says, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." He was not ready for his children to lose his own family name and be given to the family name of another one. So he gives up all of his claim, not only to Ruth, but especially to the land. Boaz is ready for that point. He has his sandal whipped off as quick as a person can whip off their sandal, and he dusts off the dirt from it, and he hands it to the man, and he says, "Do we have a deal?" And the man says, "We have a deal." The deal is done with the taking off of a sandal. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, whose name we do remember, immediately announces that this has been done, quote, "in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name," that is the name of Elimelech, "will not disappear from among the family or from his hometown." And for this act of shrewdness, this act of righteous generosity, he received the blessing of the elders at the gate, who immediately understood what had happened. So Boaz got what he and Ruth wanted, a hold on Elimelech's land and freedom to marry and care for Naomi. And sure enough, when the baby arrived, they declared, "A son has been born to Naomi." And now the names and the property of Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon were preserved by those willing to sacrifice the great joy and blessing which they could have held on for themselves. They gave up that blessing. They gave up the baby. They gave up the redemption that he represented to Naomi, who needed it most. Verse 14 says that this baby is given what title? The title of guardian redeemer. This baby, Obed, will become the guardian redeemer, the one to care for Naomi in her later years. And what a beautiful gospel picture that is. In the epilogue, we see something wonderful. God was taking care of these people, wasn't he? But God was up to something far bigger, because God was, yes, taking care of two widows, and he was preserving the lineage of Elimelech and Naomi, and Mahlon as well, but he was also producing the line from which the greatest king of Israel would come. David, the grandson of Obed, would be the greatest king of Israel. And God was providing for that already. So we can choose to be a certain someone who sticks with the letter of the law, and by refusing to sacrifice anything or do anything costly in our love, we would not be legally wrong, but like this certain someone, we would be soon forgotten. Or we can choose to take the risks and make the sacrifices and go creatively beyond the letter of the law to join God in his redemptive work. This is what Jesus teaches us in Luke 11. When he criticized the Pharisees, he said, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and your rue and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." And this is what Jesus has done for us. In the exceedingly generous love he poured out for us and on us with his own life and death. You see, without Boaz and Ruth, God would have still taken care of Naomi. And God would have raised up a great king of Israel. But how much greater is it, not just for Naomi and also for Ruth and Boaz, that they chose to participate in God's redemptive work? If you travel to Bethlehem today, you see the town where baby Obed was born, Bethlehem. And there are signs there and there are stores that remind you that you are in the town of Ruth and Boaz. But of course, that's not why you would have gone to the town, is it? You would have gone to Bethlehem because there was another baby born there, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, the Redeemer of the world. And as the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew reminds us, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, from whom came David and from whom came Jesus. We're reminded there of the wonderful plan of God, which takes in both people of wealth, people of stature, as well as foreigners with no money and no status. And we're reminded that God's hand is hard at work behind what we do, and we can choose to participate or not participate. Where are you in this story? Are you Naomi? Are you feeling like God has left you bitter? Are you Ruth, a foreigner to the whole story, wondering if you even have a place in it? Are you Boaz, a prominent person, a rich person perhaps? Are you Obed, full of promise yet to be seen? Well, I can't tell you how God's going to resolve your story, but he will. I can tell you that he will. And let the story of Ruth point you beyond its pages to the only one, Jesus, who was born Redeemer of the world, whom God willingly gave for our redemption. Because your story is a part of God's story, God will use you in his larger story of redemption if you say yes. And we are reminded that we, like Ruth and Boaz, become agents of God's larger redemptive purposes as we engage in creative acts of loving care in response to real human need. And that's how God's story becomes our story. Will you pray with me, please? God, we thank you for this story of Ruth. And at a time when the judges ruled and the people did not what you wanted, but what was right in their own eyes, we thank you for people of covenant love, people who kept Torah, not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, and showed us the way to love, to care for others, even when it's costly, even when it's risky, even when we don't know the outcome. Lord, we are at a difficult time in human history right now. As we look at this pandemic and we look at our response to it, and now we're coming into winter and the pandemic is still there, perhaps worse than the first time around. And it's difficult for us, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you give us courage to be people that keep the spirit of your law of love as we engage with our neighbors, as we engage with our family members, as we engage with our church family, as we engage with strangers. That, Lord, you would use us to show the way in this difficult time, the way of love, the way of caring for one another. And as the winter approaches and we're shut more into our homes, Lord, give us the courage to make that call, to reach out to our neighbors, to talk to strangers, to talk to people who need a hand of mercy in their lives. Lord, that you would use us beyond the isolation that this COVID is bringing, that we would see people that are isolated, see into their lives and reach into their lives and show your love, because surely your love reaches to them, Lord, but it is you who ask us to be that hand of love and the word of encouragement to them. Help us as we do so one-on-one where we live. Help us as we do so in our neighborhood, Lord, because frankly it's difficult to know how to reach into this neighborhood right now, to carry out the mandate that you've given us in our directional statements. We ask you, Lord, for help. I ask you for help in doing just that. And Lord, it's a difficult time for those of us who are sick with illnesses and chronic illnesses that have come upon us or that we carry for long periods of time, difficult with the pandemic coming on. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your mercy on the sick. We ask for your mercy on those who are chronically in pain. We ask your mercy on those who are grieving loss during this difficult time. Lord, be merciful. Lord, as we go from this place, we ask that we might know your hand of peace upon us, that we may know how to do your work and your will. We pray for our leaders as well, who we're very dependent on. Lord, we need their help. We need you to give them wisdom to lead us during this time and even out of this time into the time that we are used to. But Lord, as we wait, help us to get used to the new time that you brought upon us now. For surely you are with us now. Surely you are in this. Surely your hand is at work. So bless us, Lord, and help us to keep praising you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to remind you of our offerings. We have a regular offering for the work of this church, and we appreciate your faithfulness. You've been very faithful during the last many months, and we appreciate that as we get ready to close out this year. We're taking up a special offering today for the Lighthouse. The Lighthouse is a food bank that operates out of Bathurst Street in downtown Toronto, but it's much more than a food bank for all the work and services that they offer. And next week, it's World Hunger Sunday, and the offering is for World Renew with a focus on world hunger. Please note as well in your bulletin that if you're giving electronically, which we do encourage you to do, we have a new treasurer bookkeeper with a new email address, so look in your bulletin on how to finish off those electronic transitions. Thank you for your offerings. God blesses us and sends us with these words. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servants in peace. For our eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And all God's people say, Alleluia. Amen. Amen.
Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the first and last, no one works like him.
Oh, he is
King of kings,
he is
Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the first and last, no one works like him.
I know that my Redeemer lives,
no one works like him. And by his love sweet blessing gives,
no one works like him.
Oh, he is King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the first and last, no one works like him.
Oh, he is
King of kings,
he is
Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, the first and last. has nor works like him.
I know that my Redeemer lives.
No one works like him. And by his love, sweet blessing gives. No one works like him.
For he is King of Kings.